good to be with you again. I'd like to read from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23 as a text. So let's read it and get to studying. It says there that Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Jesus is talking here about some people who undoubtedly thought that they were going to go to heaven, but they weren't going to get to go. Jesus sends them somewhere else. It's a very important question when we ask, who is going to go to heaven? Because there's really only one other place to go, and you're going to go either one or the other. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it says, "Enter ye in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby." I don't want to go that way. I want to go to heaven. And really, when I think about this passage, I try to make it personal, because it is personal. It does pertain to me. Where am I going to end up? Will I go to heaven? Well, the only way that I can know the answer to that is by studying the Bible and seeing what it says about going to heaven. So let's look at this passage and see what it tells us. The first thing that he says is, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everybody gets to go. Now, the concept of so many people is that everybody's going to be saved. Somehow God is going to arrange it so that nobody has to go to hell. In fact, there are some religions that teach that there is no hell. There's one in particular that teaches even the worst of us are going to go to heaven, but if we haven't been good, we get to be slaves in heaven. Now, that's not right. That's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that there is a broad way that leads to destruction, just as we read a moment or two ago. And it is a result, going there is a result of justice being served. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, it says, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels of his power and flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of his might." In Romans chapter 2, and beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath at the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." Now that doesn't sound like a good description of heaven, anguish and wrath and so forth. So there are other places to go, and some will actually end up there. Now, it's true, you know, every time we have a funeral, it doesn't make any difference how the man lived. And we're not going to be judges of them, by the way, but it doesn't make any difference how he's lived. Somehow we manage to squeeze him through the door. But that's not our job. It's God's job to save whom he will and to condemn whom he will. And he's chosen to save certain ones, and he's chosen not to save others. And the difference is how we respond to his law and his son. Salvation is offered to all, but all are warned of the loss of their soul. It's impossible for God to lie, it says in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, Paul says, "Faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. That is, if we died with him, we'll live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. If we deny him, he's going to deny us as well." So not everybody is going to go to heaven. Now, not everybody who is religious is going to go to heaven. Not everybody in the churches are going to go to heaven. Jesus was speaking in our text to certain people who were religious. Notice the activities that he attributes to them. "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works?" And yet he sends them to hell. Well, they were religious people, but there was something missing in their service. in Matthew chapter 23, there's a whole chapter dedicated to the religious people of his day, the princes of religion, the Pharisees and the scribes and the hypocrites, who were very religious. But notice how he describes them in verses 27 and 28. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are likened to whited sepulchres, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but inwardly ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Well, there's some religious people, but it doesn't sound like God's pleased with them or that God is going to save them. In Galatians chapter 1, Paul describes his previous life before he became a Christian, which was pretty rough, especially when he dealt with Christians. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, he says, "For you have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and made havoc of it. And I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers." Well, here's a man who is very religious and very zealous in his religion, but his zeal led him to be one who made havoc of the church, who persecuted the church. When Paul was in Athens as an apostle many years later, he made an observation concerning the pagans of Athens in Acts 17 and verse 22. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, it says, "Paul stood up in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Ye men of Athens and all things, I perceive that ye are very religious." Now, it's hard for us to speak of pagans in those terms sometimes, and so the translators of the King James Version use the word superstitious instead of religious. It's the same thing. And so they were very religious. They were very superstitious. But they worshipped idols. They worshipped pieces of rock and wood and things that did not exist. And so here are some religious people that no one would insist are saved and are going to heaven. Why? Because they ignore the truth of God. Now, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Not everyone who acknowledges that Jesus is the Lord, not everyone who acknowledges God's will as it is expressed in Jesus is going to heaven. In Matthew 23, again, another problem of the Pharisees is named when he says in verses 1 through 4, "Then spake Jesus to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. All things therefore, whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe, but do ye not after their works, for they say and do not. Yea, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with their finger." Here's some people who knew the truth and who demanded the truth in the lives of other people, but they themselves did not practice it. Well, there's another angle to this that we need to discuss from time to time, and that is that great class of people who call themselves Christians who believe that salvation is by faith only. Look with me, please, at James chapter 2 and verse 24. James chapter 2 and verse 24. It says there, "Ye see that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." Now, here's the inspired writer saying that salvation is not by faith only. Faith has got to be manifested in our lives. It's got to show forth in our lives. We have to live out our faith or it doesn't function. In verse 26, he says, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead." If our faith does not produce a change in our lives, an obedient life, then it is not worth anything. It's worthless to us. Now, Jesus said in John 14 and verse 15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Can we say that we love Jesus? Just believing in Jesus and holding our Bible close to our heart doesn't do a whole lot. How do we manifest our love for Jesus? How does he want us to show our love for him? By doing what he says. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, John chapter 5 and verse 3, John says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Now, he's not talking about the love that God has for us. He's talking about the love that we're supposed to have for God. How is that love expressed? It's expressed when we keep his commandments, when we do what he says. A person who says he loves God and doesn't do what he says, not only doesn't love God, he doesn't even know who God is. in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 3 and 4, John writes, "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. But what if we don't keep his commandments?" Look at verse 4. "He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's pretty strong language. But there are people who claim to know God, but claim that what they do as an expression of faith is more or less up to them, and they ignore what God has to say to them. Are they going to heaven? Well, they don't know God. God doesn't know them. So I'm going to have to tell you, I don't believe that from the scriptures you can make a case for them going to heaven. A person says, "Well, I believe in God. Isn't that enough?" Well, belief and obedience are associated in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19 when the writer is talking about the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness and what happened to them. It says, "And whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient." And we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. The first verse says they didn't enter in because they were disobedient. The second says because of their unbelief. So a person might believe, he might express his belief, but it doesn't act on it. He can't prove his belief, and his belief is dead, and it doesn't function to get him in heaven. Now, in James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own self." Again, the Bible can be real precious to you, and you love everything that Jesus did, and you can praise God with all kinds of songs and acts of worship and so on and so forth. But if you don't live the life, it doesn't mean anything. Don't you see that? You have to do what the Lord wants you to do. There are so many people who refer to Jesus as the good Lord. The good Lord wants me to do that. The good Lord wants me to do this. The good Lord has blessed me. Jesus asked those same individuals in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" I think that's a pertinent question, and sometimes we have to answer it on our own behalf, because the difference between going to heaven and not going to heaven may be summed up in that very question. Do we do what God wants us to do? Not everyone that does good works is going to go to heaven. Now, there's a difference between good works and what God wants us to do. Now, what God wants us to do is good works. But there's man's measure of good works and there's God's measure of good works. And what we have to do is we have to discern the difference. We look back at our text in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 22 and 23 again, where it says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy by thy name, and by thy name cast out demons, and by thy name do many mighty works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now think about this. Did they do something wrong? Well, not that Jesus notes in this passage. It says that they prophesied, and they cast out demons, and they did many mighty works. None of these things is bad. In fact, if you can do them, if you can genuinely do these things, it's great. That is, if you can do them. Well, did they take all the credit? Were they proud and haughty about it? No. They did it in Jesus' name. They gave Jesus the credit. Well, they did wonderful things. They gave Jesus all the glory and all the credit. And yet Jesus says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." He sends them to hell. What happened there? We have to wrestle with that a little bit to understand what's going on. Well, not really. We just have to read the text. We have to read the scripture in which it's found. Now look at verse 21 once again. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." The point is they did good things. They did things God wanted them to do. And they gave God the credit. But they didn't do what God commanded them in so many areas, and they fell short. Well, that's a sad situation because they thought they were going to go to heaven, but they didn't get to go. God's will is expressed to us in Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know, Jesus is not finished with this subject here. He goes on to say in verse 24, "Everyone, therefore, that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, shall be likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock." Now think about that for just a minute. Everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, or does them, does what I say, is the man who builds his house on the rock. And when the judgment day comes, now the storms that he's talking about here are not the storms of life. It's a storm of judgment. When the judgment day comes, his house stands because it's founded on the rock. What's the rock? It's hearing and doing what Jesus says. On the other hand, look at verse 26. Everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. When the day of judgment comes, their house falls. Why? Well, they heard what Jesus said. They probably even sang the song with the rest of us, "Oh, how I love Jesus." They worshiped, they went to church, they did the things that they thought that they ought to do, at least the things that appeared right to them, but they did not do what Jesus said to do. There are some things that Jesus told them that they needed to be doing that they ignored, that they left out altogether. And so when judgment came, their house fell in. They didn't get to go to heaven. We have to do what God wants us to do, and that will is expressed in the teachings of Jesus. It's not a matter of just hearing and loving Him, but we have to obey Him as well. Now, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, says this about Jesus. He says, "God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers and the prophets by different portions and in different manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in His Son." Jesus is God's spokesman today. We have to do what Jesus says. That's where the will of the Father is found, in the words and the teachings of Jesus. Jesus, when He came not to do His own will, but He came to do the will of the Father. In John chapter 4 and verse 34, it says, "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me, and to accomplish His work." Jesus was sent as an ambassador from God, and His purpose was to complete the work of God, to do what God wanted Him to do, not what He wanted to do. He speaks not His own words, but the Father's. In John chapter 7 and verses 16 and 17, it says, "Jesus therefore answered them and said, My teaching is not mine, but His that sent Me. If any man willeth to do His will, he shall know that of the teaching, whether it is of God, or whether I speak from Myself." Well, Jesus speaks from God, God's Word. And His Word constitutes law. In John chapter 12 and verses 48 and 49, John 12 verses 48 and 49, Jesus says, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My sayings hath one that judgeth him. The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I spake not for Myself, but the Father that sent Me, He hath given Me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Now, I want you to notice what He says here about His Word. He says, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My sayings hath one that judgeth him." Well, who could that be? That could be anybody who doesn't do what God wants him to do. It could be anybody who hears Jesus or doesn't hear Jesus, but fails to do what God has told us to do in the teachings of Christ. And what's going to happen? He says, "The word that I spake, the same shall judge him in the last day." That word serves as a pattern or a standard of behavior for us. And if we fail to do what that word says, then we're going to be judged by it or condemned by it. He says in verse 49, "For I spake not from Myself, but the Father that sent Me, He hath given Me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." And I want you to notice in connection with that, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus tells His disciples, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by Me." It's not a matter of having an option of being a Christian or of some other religion. If you're going to find your way to God, it's going to be through Christ, because Jesus is His spokesman, His only spokesman. And it's the only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. Now, where do we find the will of Christ spoken? Where do we find it revealed to us? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 15 and 16. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 15 and 16. Peter says, "An account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and unsteadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction." The usage of the word scriptures kind of identifies the writing as being inspired, as being from God. Now, the things that were written by Paul and the things that were written by Peter, are authoritative, and they do constitute a revelation of God's law to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 37, Paul says, "If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord." What Paul wrote was indeed from God. It was the commandment of the Lord. And his teaching was pretty consistent wherever he went and to whatever group he spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Paul says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, who shall put you in remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, even as I teach everywhere in every church." That should be true in the churches that we go to today. We should honor the writings of the apostles, because the writings of the apostles are where Jesus speaks to us for God. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5, the apostle Paul says this about that. He says, "How that by revelation was made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, whereby when ye read, ye can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ." The mystery of Christ was revealed to Paul. If you read the writings of Paul, you can understand his understanding of the mystery of Christ or the gospel. He says, "Which in other generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it hath now been revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." But what did he do with these revelations? He wrote them down. And it's a good thing he wrote them down, because that's how we have them. He wrote them down so that we might read them and know what God's will is for us. Now, the revelation that we have from God is a complete revelation. There is nothing left out. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, Paul writes, "Every scripture is inspired of God and is also profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." Now, I'm reading from the Old American Standard, which is a pretty accurate translation of the original language. And basically what he's saying is there's nothing that you need to know about religion or about faith that's not found in the Scriptures. The Scriptures are able to make you complete. There is no need for latter-day revelations. Jude 3, in fact, condemns the idea or notion of latter-day revelations when he says that the faith was once for all delivered unto the saints. That is, one time for all time. God himself will not send an angel or an apostle to change anything that's been written down. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "But though we," that is one of the apostles, "or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preach unto you, let him be anathema," or "let him be accursed." In 2 John 9, it says, "Whosoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ hath not God." We cannot add to or take away from what God has said without bringing judgment upon ourselves. In Revelation 22 and verses 18 and 19, it says, "I testify unto every man that heareth the words of this book, if any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book." You take away from what God has said, in other words, you fail to do it or fail to preach it, then your name is taken out of the book of life, friends. If you add to it, then you add the condemnations that are found in the book of Revelation. And so we need to be careful to be true to the book. God's truth cannot be altered. We may not like it, but it's good for us. And it's what we need for our salvation. So when we talk about studying the Bible, when we get together to study the Bible, we don't talk politics, we don't socialize, we don't voice our opinions. We go to the book and see what it says. Because that's where God's Word is revealed, and that is where the power of God unto salvation is revealed. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Well, what does it tell us about salvation? Well, it tells us quite a bit. And we need to study that a little bit further as we go on in these lessons. And we study these things not with the idea of just making our brains bigger. The idea of incorporating these teachings into our lives so that we might be pleasing to God and so that we might go to heaven. Now, I know there are a lot of people who listen to me from time to time who have questions. Well, feel free to ask questions. Email me or call me at the number that you find. I'm not home a lot because I'm out on the road most seems like the rest of my life. I'm going to be just out driving somewhere. It's one place to another to work. But send me an email. send the church an email. Call Jay, one of our partners here, and he'll be able to set up a class with him. We'll have Bible study. Come to worship with us at the Mason congregation on 8th Street, and maybe we can set up a Bible study there. But be ready to study the Bible, because it is through our Bible study and gaining of God's will, knowledge of God's will through that study, that we find the way to heaven. Thank you so much for listening this morning.